It's a privilege to be engaged in service with you this morning, and trust that we've all come praying and are thankful for this opportunity that we have. I'd like to draw your attention this morning, if the Lord be our helper, to an account that is found in the 21st chapter of the book of John. I've been made to think about this passage a lot in the last few weeks, and I have a few things that I'd like to bring from it. But I'd like to, at the outset, say that John 21 has been the source of many an argument amongst preachers about, was this talking about this, or is this talking about this, or is this talking about that? And they say you can't really talk about somebody unless you're one of them. And, you always hear people say, I can talk about my family, but you can't talk about my family. Well, as a preacher, I'm going to talk about preachers. All preachers are not this way, but sometimes if you get too many cooks together, you can ruin the meal. And a lot of times when preachers get together, they focus on things that just miss the whole object of the lesson. And a lot of times the arguments and the discussions about what's being talked about in John 21 actually miss the mark of what we should learn and what we should glean from this particular chapter. So I don't want to focus on all the things that this chapter may or may not be saying. I'd like us to look at what it is saying and what the Lord's message is for us. And it's not going to be pleasant at times. At least it won't be for me. But I believe the message is very relevant for us today. If you'll notice, beginning in the very first verse of John 21, we have several disciples who have gathered together. This is after the resurrection of Christ. And they, following Peter's example, decided to go fishing. And they fish all night long and they don't catch anything. And in the morning, when they're coming back to shore, Jesus is standing on the shore, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And Jesus asks them, he says, children, have ye any meat? And they say, no. And he says, cast ye on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast the net down, and they drew up a great multitude of fishes. It says later it was 183 great fishes. And when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, saw the great drought of fishes, he said, I've seen this before. He said, I remember what happened years ago when we did this and Christ told us to cast the net down and we brought up a great multitude of fishes. And he tells Peter, he says, that's the Lord over there on the shore. And so Peter was so excited, he put his coat about him, he jumped in the water and he swam to shore and the other disciples came dragging the net of fishes with them. And when they get to shore, they see Jesus on the shore with a fish and bread and a fire of coals, and he says, come and dine. And it says in verse 14 that this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. Now, that's very important for us to understand setting up this this conversation that's going to transpire, because this was a conversation, probably one of the last conversations that Christ had with his disciples before he left this earth and went back to glory. And starting in verse 15, the Lord, after they have dined, directs his question to Peter. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says, feed my lambs. Then the Lord asks him a second time. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says, feed my sheep. And then Christ asked him a third time. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it says that Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time, lovest thou me? And it says that Peter answered and said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. Now, I don't want to dwell a whole lot on this particular part of the conversation. I really want what starts in verse 18. But notice what has happened here. The Lord has directed his comments to one of these disciples in particular. And he has a very interesting conversation with him. He says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? How much do you love me? And the Lord gives Peter the opportunity three times to declare his love for his Lord. I don't find it coincidental that a few days earlier, Peter had three times denied his Lord that he even knew him. And the Lord is giving him this opportunity to tell him how much he loves him. The first point I want to draw out is it doesn't matter how many times you and I have failed the Lord is gracious to come and to be with us and to give us the opportunity to say once again how much he means to us. I hear the Lord being described in a lot of different ways. But one of the things I'd like us to remember about the Lord is he is a Lord who is very long-suffering. who is very merciful, very gracious, and very kind, and you and I are going to fail Him and let Him down every single day. But I'm thankful that He comes to us and He blesses us with these opportunities to come and dine with Him, to tell Him how much He means to us, how much He means to our soul, so that you and I can once again renew ourselves in the service of the Lord. And this is interesting when you think about it, because Peter has already so many times told the Lord how much He means to him. And I remember back in Matthew 16, when the Lord is asking His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter says, "Well, some say you're this, some say you're that." He says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord tells him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter was a very blessed character, a very blessed individual who had already declared who the Lord was and how much the Lord meant to him. And friends, all of us here today have declared to each other and to the Lord how much He means to us and how much He's done for us. But friends, you and I need to declare it again and again and again. Why? Because we have let the Lord down over and over and over again. But the Lord gives us another opportunity to tell Him how much we love Him and how much He means to us. Now, if you move on down in the conversation, what I really want is verses 18 through 22. In verse 18, the Lord tells Peter something about Himself, something about what's coming for him in the future. He says, "When thou wast young, thou didst verily gird thyself, and carriest thyself where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not." And the next verse tells us that this he said, signifying by what death Peter should die, glorifying the Lord. Here the Lord tells him, "You're a young man, Peter, but one day you're going to be old. And when you're old, unlike it was when you were young, you're not going to be able to do things for yourself. Someone else is going to have to do them for you, and they're actually going to take you somewhere you'd rather not be and put you to death for my name's sake." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but history records for us that Peter, eventually, towards the end of his life, as an older man, was taken by the Romans and was crucified and put to death. And as human history has it, Peter actually requested that he be crucified upside down, because he did not want to have the same death that Christ had, because he said he wasn't worthy. So he asked him to put him upside down so that he would not die the same death as Lord did. Now, whether that's true or not, it's for you to believe or not believe, but that's what history tells us. But one thing I do know, the Lord tells Peter here, "You're going to be old and you're going to die for my name's sake." Now, the Lord has never told me that I'd live to be old. The Lord has never told me that I'd be put to death for His name's sake. But consider what the Lord has here told Peter. He has given Peter the calm and the assurance that you're going to spend many more days here on this earth, and finally, one day, you're going to go out glorifying me by the way that you die. What a grand testimony this ought to have been for Peter, that he was going to spend many years on this earth praising the Lord, and even in his death, he was going to praise the Lord. But what does the very next verse say? And it says that Peter turned and looked and saw the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, who laid on his breast at supper and asked, "Lord, who is it that betrayeth thee?" And it says that Peter asked the Lord, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And the Lord tells him, "If I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Here the Lord has emphasized for Peter and for us today that when it comes to how we live and how we serve the Lord and how we praise Him, there is one thing that you and I need to be very concerned about, and that is not how everybody else is doing. We need to be concerned about how we are doing in our service to God. Now notice, let's just actually think about this for a minute. What if you had the position these disciples did? They had walked with Christ for 3.5 years. Not just felt His spiritual presence, they had walked with Him in fleshly form. They actually heard Him preach gospel sermons. Have you ever thought about what those sermons must have been like? I tell you, they're better than any sermon you've ever heard. I can assure you of that. It says at one point in Luke chapter 4 that whenever He spoke, the whole congregation wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. There ain't never anybody ever thought that about my preaching, I can assure you. And the smoothest preacher you've ever heard ain't never spoke with the grace and the graciousness that Christ had when He spoke. He spoke so well. He spoke with so much power, so much authority, that even when they sent soldiers to take Him in John chapter 7, the soldiers came back without Him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees said, "Why have you not brought him?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man." They said, "We couldn't take him. Nobody's ever spoken like this. Nobody's ever talked like this. Nobody's ever given us this just with their voice." But on top of that, they watched him take a blind person and make him see. They watched him take a deaf person and make him hear. They watched him take lepers and cleanse lepers. They watched him stand in a cemetery and raise dead people back to life. Notice what all they have seen, what all they've experienced. They've experienced Christ's presence. They've experienced Christ's gospel. They've experienced Christ's preaching. And they've actually witnessed and testified to Christ's miracles. Friends, they were very blessed. I would say they're more blessed than anybody who was alive at that time for all the things that they'd seen and all the things that they'd experienced with Christ. May I submit to you this morning that even though you and I have not walked in fleshly form with Christ, you and I are more blessed than more people that have walked this earth, because you and I have felt and experienced and seen things with Jesus Christ that nobody else has. Friends, I tell you, you and I have a lot to be thankful for this morning, because God has favored us and God has blessed us to know so many things about Him, to understand so many things about His Word. And His simple command for you and I is just like it was for Peter: follow me. That's all you and I have to do, is to follow Christ. But so many times we're like Peter. We look around and say, "Well, what about this one? Or what about that one? What is he going to do? What's she going to do? What should I do?" I shouldn't look at that. I should look at what I'm doing and see how I can do better in my service to God. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about verse 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of that number." Paul says, here's something we don't even dare to do. "We dare not make ourselves of that number who, comparing themselves among themselves and measuring themselves by themselves, are not wise." Paul said one of the last things you should do, it's a very unwise thing to do, is to say, "Well, how am I doing? Well, let me look and see how everybody else is doing and see how I'm doing." Because, friends, if I look to see how everybody else is doing, I'm guaranteed to find a couple of things. I'm guaranteed to find somebody who's doing worse than I am. And if I see that, I might be tempted to say, "Well, I'm not doing so bad after all. What if I find somebody who's doing better than I am?" I might become jealous and covetousness and wish that I had what they had and want what they have been blessed to receive from God. You may say, "Well, I don't have as many talents as brother so-and-so. I don't have as many gifts as sister so-and-so does." Friends, it's not a question of how many talents the Lord has given us. It's a question of what we do with the talents God has given us to use in His service. Whether you're given 5, 2, 1, however many it is, use the talents that God has given you in service to Him. And one of the things that everybody has, universally, without exception, is the command to follow Him. Friends, He has not exempted any one of us from that. He says, "Follow me." Now, consider something else that these disciples had. Friends, this to me is about as glorious as it can be. As glorious as it was to walk with Christ, as glorious as it was to talk with Him, as glorious as it was to see His miracles, as glorious as it was to watch Him raise the dead, consider what they had seen. This is the third time, not the first time, this is the third time that He appeared to them after He rose from the grave. The first time He appeared to them after He rose from the grave, He actually appeared to some women first. And when He appeared to those women at the tomb, what did He tell them? He says, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter that I have arisen from the grave. And behold, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Did you notice who He made sure they told this to? He made sure they told it to Peter. When He had this discussion with Peter in John 21, that wasn't the first time He talked to Peter after His denial. That wasn't the first time He talked to Peter after His resurrection. He had seen them and talked with them a few times before this. By this point, they have seen the resurrected Christ twice already. They have talked with the resurrected Lord twice already. You know, when Paul talked to the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, his life did an immediate turnaround. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He says, "I'm the one that you're going after, but I have set my love upon you." And what happened to Paul? As Saul of Tarsus, he was blind for 3 days. And as soon as his sight was received, he immediately arose, was baptized, and went and preached the gospel of what he once persecuted. That's how much of an effect the vision of the resurrected Lord did for him. Now, friends, some might say today, "Well, if I could see and I could know and I could understand all that they had, look what I would do." Friends, look what they did. Because what they did is what I do. Because I see so much of the Lord's blessing, the Lord's mercy, and the Lord's grace in my life, and I'm still in doubt. I'm still in disbelief. I'm still cast down and sorrowed over in my mind, just like they were. They had every right on this occasion to be rejoicing for the victory that they had in Christ. They'd seen His resurrected presence, and yet they were still cast down in their mind. They were still wandering around. And the Lord appears unto them a third time to strengthen them again. Friends, they had a position that you and I can only imagine to have this many times with the Lord, even after His resurrection. And yet, even after His resurrection, they have so many things they still need ironed out in their lives. You say, "Preacher, what's your point?" My point is this. If they needed ironing out in their lives, how much do you and I need? I need a lot. I need the Lord to take my wrinkles out every day. Not the wrinkles up here, the wrinkles in my soul that just get so worn and dusty all the time. But whenever Peter gets that simple command from Christ, "Follow me," he turns and looks at John and says, "What about him?" He says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now, let's think for the remainder of our time, because this is really what we want to talk about, what it means to follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Him? You know, we can follow many different ways. We can follow people in ways that are good and in ways that are bad. Whenever Paul talked to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus." What Paul is giving us liberty to do is to walk with other people as long as they are following after Christ. You know, there's some people we just shouldn't walk after. There's some people we shouldn't follow. There's some people we should try our best to avoid. Now, I know that sounds mean and harsh, but it's not. Because, friends, there are some people in this world who all they want to do is cripple your spiritual service to God. Paul wrote about them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "And finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course." Paul says, "I want you to be in prayer that when I preach, the word of God would have free course." And friends, that's my prayer today. "Brethren, pray for me that the word of the Lord would have free course. And also that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith." That's another prayer that I have. "Lord, keep me away from wicked and unreasonable men." Why? Because if I'm around people that are unreasonable, you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get unreasonable. I mean, it's just a simple equation. If you deal with somebody who's unreasonable and you try to reason with them, guess what happens? You end up as unreasonable as they are. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 26 and 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest what? Lest thou be like him." If I start talking with unreasonable people, I'll become unreasonable. If I start having fellowship with people who will not listen, who will not hear, and all they want to do is convince me to depart from the things of God, eventually I'll become wicked and unreasonable myself. But what should we be doing? Following and walking with people who are trying the very best of their ability to walk and to follow after Jesus Christ our Savior. You know why we're here today? Because we want to follow Him. You know why we've assembled today? Because we want to walk in the path that He has walked. You say, "Well, how is appearing here today akin to following Him?" Because, friends, it was His custom. It was His habit. It was His daily, I don't want to call it a ritual. It was His weekly duty, if you will, that whenever the house of God was in session, He was there. You know what it should be our habit? When the house of God is in session, we're there. Because when we do that, we're following Christ in the same manner in which He has walked. We're walking with Him in the same path that He has gone. But another way that we follow Him, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus, and keep the ordinances, even as I deliver them unto you." Whenever you and I have a baptism, we're not at liberty to baptize any way that we see fit. When you and I have communion, we're not at liberty to have communion any way that we see fit. Why? Because ordinances have been delivered to us, handed down, generation after generation after generation, and we're to keep them exactly as they were handed down to you and I. Now, we're not charged to keep the building exactly as it was handed down. I mean, I'm thankful this morning that we have fans and air conditioners. I'm already hot. I'm thankful this morning that you and I have comforts that our forefathers 100 years ago didn't have. When it comes to the way that we worship, when it comes to the way that we serve God, you and I are not at liberty to do it as we want to. We have to do it in keeping with what God has said for us to do, just like He gave it. And friends, I don't want to change that at all. I want to keep it just as Christ delivered it unto me. Just as Christ handed it down. It's been handed down and been handed down. And I want those following after us to have it just like we've had it. Have baptism and the Lord's Supper and worship as we have had it all of our lives. But here's where it gets even harder. Here's where it gets even harder. What else does it mean to follow Christ? Beyond just His worship. Beyond just His way in which He worshipped in this world. Notice how He lived. How did He live? The way He lived, friends, was that He lived preferring others above Himself. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, here is what, if you want to sum up Christ's life, here it is. It says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For ye see the grace of God, brethren." If you want to know what grace is, here it is. "You see the grace of God, brethren, how that Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich." You and I have a blessing from God that you and I have been built up, enriched, and strengthened because Christ came to this world and was put down and made poor and lowly in this earth. Friends, He came as the lowest of the low. He didn't come as one who just had a marginal standing in this world. He had the lowest economic standing that you could have. He came from the poorest family in the poorest region, had a very poor upbringing. And friends, yet in all of that, He didn't complain. In all of that, He didn't murmur. In all of that, He didn't look at others and say, "Wow, I wish I had what they had." He willingly and gladly submitted Himself to it for you and I. And on top of how He lived, He died the most cruel and shameful death that you can possibly imagine. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 3, it says that He endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured it and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice verse 4, Hebrews 12 and 4. "For consider Him who endured such a great contradiction of sinners against Himself." You know what Christ endured most of all? He endured against Himself a great contradiction of sinners. Everything people charged Him with was false. Every label they gave Him was untrue. But on top of that, He endured the death that sinners like you and I should have rightly endured. You and I deserve to die before God. You and I deserve to suffer forever before God. And instead of you and I doing that, He willingly, gladly stood in our place, endured the shame and despised all that was there, but He endured it willingly, joyfully for you and I. He endured this contradiction of sinners against Himself. Friends, He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to suffer. He did not deserve to be broken as He was broken. And He certainly did not deserve to be made an open shame for all that came by and wagged their heads against Him. Whenever I consider what He has done, what He has endured for my soul, friends, it makes me want to quit complaining in this world. It makes me want to quit looking at what other people have. It makes me want to say, "Thank You, Lord, for all that He's done for me." He endured this great contradiction of sinners against Himself. Friends, have you and I suffered in this world? Yes. Are we going to continue to suffer? Yes. But friends, you and I will never be able to say, "Lord, I have suffered more than You've suffered." We'll never be able to look the Lord in the eye and say, "It was too tough. It was too hard. You didn't help me enough." Because friends, He has always promised to be with us, to never leave us, to never forsake us, to not have anything upon us that we cannot bear. Because He's with us at all times, in all seasons. Follow Me. What about what other people are doing? Doesn't matter. What about what so-and-so has been called to do? It doesn't matter. If someone's been called to preach and you haven't, it doesn't matter. What if someone's been made a deacon and you haven't? It doesn't matter. What if somebody is doing this? It doesn't matter. What matters, friends, is what I am doing in my service to God. Because I can assure you this, without knowing your state, without knowing all the particulars of your life, I can assure you of this. You and I can both do better than we're doing right now. Can you do better than you're doing right now? I can. Could you invest more time of your service to God? I can. We sang a song this morning that every time we sing it, it stings my soul because it makes me reflect on what I am. The song is, "Thus Far the Lord Has Led Me On." I tell you, as glorious as that song is to consider that the Lord is always with us, as glorious as that song is to consider that one day He's going to be with us even in death, the second verse of that song is hard for me to sing. The reason it's hard for me to sing is because it says, "Much of my time has run to waste." How is that for you? Friends, in my life, much of my time has run to waste.
And he says, but I, perhaps, am near my home. And I love this because this applies to just exactly what we're talking about this morning. But he forgives my follies past and gives me strength for days to come. Friends, in spite of all that I've done, in spite of all the ways that I've failed him and let him down, he keeps giving me strength every single day. Paul told Agrippa that by the grace of God, I continue even unto this day. Friends, by the grace of God, you and I continue even to this very hour. You know why we're still alive? Because God has given us life and breath and being. You know why we are assembled here this morning? Because He's given us an unction of the Holy One to try to appear and to praise Him. You know why you and I have a desire to serve Him and to love Him? Because, friends, He has first loved you and I. What should require my time and my attention? Saying, Lord, how can I follow Thee better than I'm following Thee right now? Finally, notice what Christ says through inspiration. I've thought about this a lot over the past few weeks. I was made to think about it when I was in Mississippi. Again, because I thought about all the faces that weren't there anymore. All the people that I knew growing up that aren't there. And one of the faces that's not there I greatly miss. I would have desired to see him if he was still on this earth. But our Lord tells us through inspiration in Psalm 119 and 105, He says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One of the ways that Christ has told us to follow Him is He's told us, you follow the light that I give you. And where does that light come from? Some of it comes from His word. This is where we get a lot of our light and our understanding and our reasoning about how to live here in this world. One of the men that I missed very much when I went to Mississippi a couple weeks ago was an old deacon at the church that I grew up in. He taught me how to hunt, taught me how to fish. But more importantly, he taught me about life. He was as knowledgeable about the Scriptures as more preachers than I've come across. He was a student of the Bible. He was rough as a corn cob, but he was a student of the Bible. He was one who was he's just a man's man. Anyway, he taught me many things about life. And some of the things he taught me was by example. And I remember the first time we had, we're all from the country here. Y'all know what a scare-em-up hunt is, don't you? It's when you surround a cutover or a briar patch and someone goes in to scare up the deer, and then the deer run out and people shoot them. Well, anyway, we had a scare-em-up hunt. And he said, boy, follow me. That's all he said. Boy, follow me. And here we go, marching through a cutover, marching through a briar patch. Well, I'm 12, 13 years old, however old I am. I'm the smartest person that's ever lived. I know everything. I know better than anybody else what to do. And so I see him walking off this way, and I'm like, that doesn't look very good. I'm going to go over here. It looks better. You know what happened to me? I got tangled up in briars. And he turned around and laughed at me. I mean, he didn't offer to untangle me. He just turned around and laughed at me. And when I finally got untangled, he said, boy, follow me. About 5 minutes later, I said, well, I don't like the way he's going. I want to go over here. I got tangled up all over again. He turned around and laughed at me a second time. It took me 3 times, but I finally got the message. Walk where he was. When he said, follow me, he wasn't just saying pretty much go in my general direction. He's saying, walk where I walk. And you know, when I walked where he walked, I didn't get tangled up. I didn't get tangled up. You know why? Because number one, he was more experienced at this than I was. He had the experience to know where to go and how to proceed. And number two, when you have somebody in front of you, anything that might have been in your way that would have hindered you, they take it out of the way for you. Well, friends, how glorious of a forerunner do you and I have? A lot better than I had with Brother Alfred in that briar patch. We have a forerunner in Jesus Christ who has verily left us an example here on earth of how to follow and how to walk. He's given us His Word that says, this is your light. This is your understanding. This is where I tell you how to walk, how to talk, how to live, how to be, and how to do. And He said, and then when you read about it, and you see where I've gone, walk in my steps. You know what I do? Just like with Brother Alfred, I say, well, I like it over here. And I turn around and say, how did I get in this mess? You ever done that? You turn around and say, Lord, how did I get here? And then you look back and you say, that's where I got off course. That's where I quit following after the Lord and struck out on my own. But friends, I'll tell you this. Walking after Christ and following Him in His footsteps, not only are you walking the path of one who has more experience than you and I do, He knows everything. He knows all that there is to know. He cannot be taught anything because He knows all things. But on top of that, because He has gone before us, because He has blazed the trail, if you will, before you and I, you and I have a much easier path to follow than He had. That's why He could tell us in Matthew 11 and 28, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You know why you and I have an easier road to travel down the path of Christ? Because He has removed so many obstacles from you and I. He has removed the obstacle of death, hell, sin, and the grave. They cannot trouble us anymore because you and I cannot be held in their power and held outside of the love of God because Christ has taken all those things out from us. I realize you and I are still going to have briars from time to time. We're going to have thorns in the flesh. We're going to have sorrows, distress, tribulation, persecution, nakedness, sword. We're going to have all these things. But friends, you and I will not ever have the weight of the load in following Christ that we would have had He not gone before us. You and I can go even unto death, just like Peter could go unto death with the hope and the joy and the assurance that he was about to go see his Lord. I made a comment about this a few weeks ago, and friends, I still hold to this. A lot of times people, and I don't mean any criticism about this, a lot of times people get so caught up in the either in themselves or maybe in the lives of children. You know who one of the most overlooked groups we have in this world is? Senior citizens. I love being around senior citizens. And I don't say that because there's so many of you out there. I say it because of this. When I'm around people who have less of their life in front of them than they had behind them, I'm talking to people who you can tell they're looking forward to going home. I love to talk about going home. I love to hear about going home. And I love to spend time with people whose joy on their face, they know and they understand that I'm about to leave this wretched place. I love being around them. I love to hear them talk about where they're going and how they can't wait to get there. As morbid as it sounds, I love being with people who are on their deathbed, who know they're on their deathbed, and there's a smile all over their face because they say, "I'm about to leave. I'm about to see Him." Why can you and I have this peace when we come to death? Why could Peter have the peace that when somebody else would gird him up and carry him where he didn't want to go? How could he have the peace and the calm and the assurance? Because the same one who told him this was going to happen is the same one he was shortly about to see. And friends, I don't know how long I have left on earth. I've certainly never seen the resurrected Lord. I don't know what you're going to be called upon to do, and you don't know what I've been called upon to do, but it doesn't matter because, friends, you and I have been commanded by Christ to follow Him. Regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of the situations, regardless of what anybody else does, our simple command is, "Follow thou Me." Sometimes we don't know a lot. That's why His Word is not a lamp unto our path, it's a lamp unto our feet. But it's also a light to our path. You say, what is the difference? The difference is, friends, that when it comes to day-to-day stuff, I sometimes only have enough information to put one foot in front of the other. When it comes to my path, where I'm going to end up and where you're going to end up, we've been given light on our path to know that our life does not end here. It goes on in there. You and I have enough information to get from today to tomorrow to the next day in God's Word. But we also have enough information in God's Word to know and understand that this world is not our home and that we're going home to be with Jesus. "Lord, what shall this man do? What is that to Thee? If I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou Me." And notice also, it goes on to say, John makes it very clear. He says, "Then went this saying abroad." Many people said that this apostle would not die. He says, but Jesus didn't say that he would tarry till I come. He said, "But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" And then he goes on to say, and this is that disciple who testify to these things. If you want to know who the disciple is whom Christ loved, here John tells you who it is. He said, "It's Me." But I love the last verse. The last verse says, "And many more things that Jesus did that were not written." Which if they were to be written, every one, I suppose, the world itself could not contain the books thereof. When I consider what you and I have here in this Bible, this lamp unto our feet and this light unto our path, you and I have just the smallest portion of information about what Christ is, what Christ has done, and who and where He is now. Because John says, if everything had been written that could have been written, the world couldn't hold it.
Have you ever wondered what you're going to know when you get to heaven? I've wondered that. I've wondered how much there is that I'll know when I get to heaven. But instead of focusing on that, rather what I should do is say, Lord, You've given me this that You say is enough to get through this world. I need to spend more time in this. I need to put more energy in this. I need to follow You harder than I ever had before. I need to put my energy in not looking at other people and looking at myself and examining myself to see whether I am doing as I ought to be doing in all things. Friends, I know that some of this is not easy to think about. It's not been easy for me to think about. But there's one thing that gives me hope and comfort in all this, is that Jesus told Peter and his disciples and all the people that He preached to, He made it very clear of who He is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But He also made it very clear that regardless of what happens to us in this world, regardless of how well we do, regardless of how poorly we do, regardless of what happens to us, He made us this promise. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What He just told us, friends, is that no matter what happens here, we're going to be with Him in heaven. That's in John 14, verses 4 and 5, verse 3 and 4. What does verse 5 say? Then Thomas answered Him and said, Lord, how shall we know the way? Lord, You're telling us about where we're going. How shall we know the way? And here's what He says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. And friends, regardless of how well you and I follow Him here in this world, because of that gracious voice, because that voice that speaks like never man spoke, because that voice that can call people from death to life, one day He's going to call us and say, follow Me. And guess where we're going to go? We're going to all march behind Him into the gates of glory, world without end. There won't be any stragglers. There won't be anybody left. There won't be anybody who wanders off into the briar patch. We're all going to follow Him right up into glory. And friends, if that's our case, I want to follow Him just as close and just as hard as I can right here in this world. Why? Because He deserves it. He deserves it for all that He's done for me. If you've been blessed, if you've been touched, give God all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended you, lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.